Genesis chapter 1, verses 9 through 13 is the first section we're going to unpack tonight. Genesis chapter 1, verse 9. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. Now, on day three, God powerfully shapes the earth, and he makes oceans, seas, rivers, lakes, and dry ground appear. As you remember, when God began to form the earth, it wasn't completed yet. That's what the word formless and void means. But it was totally covered by water. At this point now, he has the dry land appear, and he starts moving the waters into places where he wants them to be. Keep in mind, what we see now on the earth is different from what it was back then, because there's been a whole flood and the removing of the continents and all that kind of stuff during that time. So don't try to picture what was what and where was where. There was dry land, and it appeared on day three. And as you see, also the vegetation appears. But go with me to Job chapter 38. I want to show you a couple other places that give us a little bit more information about God shaping the earth with water. And Job chapter 38, look at verses 4 through 11. Again, God is talking to Job at this point and having his little face-to-face with Job that Job wanted, but then realized he probably didn't. In Job 38, verses 4 through 11, "Where were you," God says to Job, "when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with the doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, 'Thus far you shall come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed.'" So when God's talking to Job about how he made the earth, he makes very clear that he used the water to shape things. Again, when we get to our study of the flood, when we get to Genesis 6, we'll deal with that in a lot more detail, but how God used the water to shape the earth. Go to Psalm 104. Psalm 104, verses 1 through 9. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flame of fire. He set the earth on its foundation so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so they might not again cover the earth." Now, again, there's a picture here also of describing what happened during the flood, but also the fact that he used the waters and he just speaks and the mountains rise and the water goes to where it wants. And we got to keep this in mind all through, and you're going to see this in a lot more detail tonight. God in Genesis chapter 1 is laying out for Moses and the people of Israel and for all of mankind the fact that he is the one who just speaks it and it happens. He is the one who has authority and power, and he's about to, we won't get there just yet, but a little bit later tonight, you're going to see he's also laying the foundation of the fact that all the other gods, small g, that mankind worships, they're going to look pretty foolish in comparison, and I'll show you that in a little bit, but you need to hold on to that. Also, though, on day three, God caused trees and vegetation to grow, but I want you to go back and look very carefully at Genesis 1 at how God created the vegetation to have seed in them, or the trees to have fruit in them as their seed, and each according to its kind. Look closely how what God says in verse 11 and following. He said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning the third day. God is clearly showing that he made each specific different type of vegetation and animals, as we're going to see in just a second, but each of them according to its own kind. God knew that man's foolishness would try to claim evolution of the species or whatever. And well, before I even get to that discussion, jump over to chapter 1, verses 20 through 25. Let me just show you real quick that God says this about the animals as well. But we're going to come back and look at the vegetation too. In Genesis 1, 20 through 25, and God said, let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Notice how he keeps pointing out each according to its kind, vegetation according to its kind, trees that bear fruit according to its kind. And he shows how they're going to reproduce and how they're going to keep propagating, if you will. The vegetation has its seed in it, and that's how it's going to keep being made. And then at the same time, the fruit trees have the fruit, which are the seeds in the fruit, and so on. And the animals, each according to its kind. And what God is making very clear is that there is no evolution of the species. He's made each thing according to its kind. And hopefully you all know this. There is no evidence, and there shouldn't be, because there isn't, it never happened, of anything going from one species to another. You can mate a horse and a donkey and make a mule. Good luck trying to make another mule with another mule. It's not going to happen. And so in the same way, those of you that like to work with plants, there can be mutations within the species or kinds of plants, but each stays according to its kind. You can take certain types of flowers and breed them together and make different colors, and it's really beautiful and kind of fun for a lot of people. But you're never going to take an orchid and turn it into an apple tree. And in the same way, God says this over and over and over. You notice how he's doing it? Each according to its kind. Each according to its kind. Each according to its kind. Years ago, and for years, people have been saying, well, with all the different animals that are on the earth, there's no way two of each could have ever fit on the ark. Well, when we get there, you're going to see that it was two of every kind. It wasn't two of every animal. It was two of every kind of animal. And that was very, very possible. And again, if God's word says it, even if science doesn't prove it, it's true. So jump over to Genesis 1. We got a lot to cover. So we're going to just leave day 3 there, and we're going to jump over to day 4. Genesis 1, verses 14 through 19. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night and separate the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. Now on day 4, we see God create the sun, the moon, and the stars. Keep in mind, there's already light. Remember in day 1, God said that there be light, and there was light. We know from what the scripture's been showing us, even though the earth was without form and void, and it was all covered by water, it obviously must have been rotating, because Though there was day and there was dark night, there was light and darkness, and there's a rotation, if you will, from whatever light source he made when he said, let there be light. But on day four now, he actually puts the stars in the sky, the sun, which is a big star, by our earth, and the moon, one to light the day and one to light the night. But those aren't the real reasons they're there. Now, yes, the Bible tells us that that's part of their purpose. We're going to, from the scriptures here, show you some of the reasons why that they're there. Number one is to rule over the day and the night. Look at verse 18 again. In verse 18, it says, to rule over the day and the night and separate light from darkness. Another reason is to separate the light from darkness, like I just said in verse 18, but it also said it in verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. All right? So there's a separating light from darkness, the rule over the day and the night, but it's also to give light to the earth. Look at verse 15. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And look at verse 17. He says it again. He says in verse 17, he says, and God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. So far, and we're not even to the main reason yet, so far the scripture's telling us that God gave us the sun and the moon and the stars to rule over the day and the night, to separate light from darkness, to give light to the earth. But the first thing he said back in verse 14 is the most important. Go back to verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. The way that God set the earth and the universe, with the rotation of the earth, the rotation around the sun, the moon's rotation around the earth, and the stars to be seen and measured and tracked, was God's way of letting man keep track of days and years. That was the main purpose for the sun and the moon. Yeah, they're going to rule over the day and the night, and they're going to also give light to the earth. But he says very clearly, I put them there to mark days and years and seasons. And there's a purpose. If you look back over history, you'll find that archaeologists will find all these different ways that mankind had divined, or not, they found to be able to track time by, you know, Stonehenge is probably one of those things, and all these different places where when the sun came back to a certain place, we knew we had a full rotation of a year or whatever. And that's how they kept track of time. But God was wanting them to keep track of time because of many things that he was going to use the measurement of time to point to, and one of them being his son. But let's just go take a look at that. Go to Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12, look at verses 1 through 7, and then we're going to look at verses 13 and 14. Exodus 12, verses 1 through 7. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their fathers' houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and then in the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. Jump over to verse 13. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. So God said, hey, I want you to start your calendar all over right now, Moses and Aaron. Now, interesting little tidbit that I'm going to explain in just a second, which is kind of interesting and kind of cool. At this point now, they're in their seventh month of their civil calendar. But in the seventh month of their civil calendar, God comes to Moses and Aaron, and he says, I want you to start your calendar all over again. I want today to be the first day of the year. And on the 10th day of this month, I want you to take a lamb, welcome it into your house. On the 14th, at twilight, which, by the way, if you know anything about the Jewish calendar or the Jewish system, once it turned twilight, it was actually the 15th. The next day started at 6 p.m. So the 14th at twilight, which is actually the 15th, I want you to kill it. I want you to take the blood from this lamb, and I want you to put it on the doorpost of your house and the lintel. And when the death angel passes over, wherever it sees the blood applied, you'll be spared. And then he said this, and I want you to keep this feast as a memorial every year. Well, how are they going to know what year it is and what day it is? Well, he'd already given them the way to keep track of days and weeks and seasons and so on. He gave them the sun and the moon and the stars. And he set the earth in its rotation in such a way that it was measurable and trackable. And God was setting them, well, he was wanting them to see a lot of things, which we're going to get to in a second. But he was wanting them to understand that he's in control of time and his purposes are pointing to something. Now, as you all know, and maybe you don't, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem that day, when they all waved the palm branches, we call it Palm Sunday. Do y'all know what day it was? It was the 10th day of the month of that first month of the year, their month they call Nisan. It was the day you were to welcome the lamb into your house. And they welcomed Jesus as he rode into Jerusalem. Oh, and by the way, they killed him. Do y'all know what day they killed him on? On Friday, the 15th. The day the Passover lamb was to be killed. But oh, here's where it gets really good. Do you know what day he rose from the dead? Do the math. It was the 17th day of that month. Now, I share this with you to give you a little commercial for the flood story. When we get to Genesis chapter 6 and following, and we get to the flood, you're going to see that the Bible tells us the exact day that the ark came to rest after the flood. And interestingly enough, the ark came to rest on the 17th day of the 7th month, the Bible says. Don't miss that. Noah's family's salvation was complete on the 17th day of the 7th month. They are now in the 7th month, and God says, I want you to start your calendar all over again. It's going to be the first day of the year. 10th day of the month, you welcome the lamb into the house. 14th at twilight, which is the 15th, you're going to kill it. And then we now know that Jesus rose from the dead on the 17th day of what was the 7th month. And our salvation was complete on the same time. It's all in God's plan. But you know, the Bible actually gives us a bunch of reasons for why he made the sun and the moon and the stars, not just the ones we just listed. I'm going to give you some more. And I'm also, with giving you some more, going to give you some warnings. See, because it's easy for us to fall into a study and talk about what they did and all that stuff, but there's some things here for us today, and we need to be careful. So listen to what the scripture says here. Go to Psalm chapter 8. We're going to look at some places in the scripture that start to tell us even more about why God gave us the sun and the moon and the stars, not just to be times and dates and seasons and years or to mark those, but not only to give light on the earth or to rule over the day and the night, but he also has given us the sun and the moon and the stars to display his glory. Psalm chapter 8, look at verses 1 through 9. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Why has God given us the sun and the moon, the stars and the heavens? To bring glory to himself. Go to Psalm 19. Look at verses 1 through 6. In Psalm 19, starting in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, there are no words, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes throughout all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them, God has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Again, the heavens declare the glory of God. Actually, in Psalm, we're not going to turn there because of time. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. His divine nature, his eternal qualities have been clearly seen through what has been made. Folks, we all need to be reminded almost on a daily basis, if not a daily basis, or maybe more than one time a day, on the fact that he is God and we're not. And one of the best ways that you can be reminded of his greatness, his authority, and your minimalness, if you will, is to go outside. Now, I have the privilege of living over on the beach side. We call this over here the mainland. It's funny how the people that live on the other side of the bridges, when they say, we're going to the mall, and someone over there goes, you're going to the mainland? Why would you go to the mainland? But those of us live on the beach side, where the ocean is, and there's not a lot of lights, it's really cool to go out there at night. Because when it's a clear night, you can really see how many more stars. Yeah, there's still more than we can see. But when you start just thinking about how far away all of that is, and how big the earth is, and how big the universe is, and all that, all of a sudden you feel smaller and smaller and smaller, as we should. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we've all, on a fairly regular basis, fallen into that trap of letting our flesh be in charge and wanting to be God. Have you ever thought to yourself, well, how could a loving God? Or why would God? What's he doing? You're really trying to go beyond that and be above him. And the heavens declare his glory. But there's another reason, there's many, there's another I'm going to show you of why God has made the stars and the sun and the moon and put them in place. He's also put them there to show that he can control them. I don't know if you know that or not. Go to Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10, look at verses 12 through 15. In Joshua chapter 10, starting in verse 12, at that time Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jeshar, the sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for a whole day? There's been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. God actually stopped either the rotation of the earth. Don't try to figure out how he did it. He could make the earth stop. He could have the earth continue and the sun do with us. He can do whatever he wanted. We got to stop trying to be smarter than God and explain how he does things. But the Bible says he made the sun stand still for a day. It didn't move. And he's showing his power over these. Now, this is something else here that I hinted at earlier, which we're going to get to now. When did God give Moses the book of Genesis? What had just happened? We did this in our introductory of the study of Genesis. God had Moses write the book of Genesis after what? After they're out of Egypt, after the exile. David kept you all from getting demerits. All right? Remember, this is after they've been in Egypt for 400 years. The Egyptians worshipped the sun. They had the moon god, Ra. And they worshipped the moon, and they worshipped the stars, and they worshipped the host of heaven. They worshipped animals and different things like that. God is also showing the Israelites, who had been taught all this false worship by the Egyptians, that their so-called gods didn't even arrive until day four of creation. Did you catch that? This God that you guys have been worshiping, the sun, I made that. Oh, not only did I make it, I didn't even make it till day four. And I control it. You know, the Bible actually says that there's going to be a time when God uses the sun and the moon and the stars to reveal his final judgment on the earth. The Bible says that as well. The sun and the moon and the stars are there and he controls them. But at the same time, there's going to be a day, and I believe it's coming soon. Still got at least 7 years to go. But it's coming soon in which he is going to make the sun, the moon, the stars fall from the sky. Turn black, turn red, and the stars are all going to fall from the sky. But don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. Go to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, verses 30 and 31. And God says, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls." He said that right before the great and final awesome day of the Lord, the sun's going to go dark, the moon's going to turn to blood. But Jesus actually gives us a little bit more detail when he talked about this in Matthew 24. Go to Matthew 24 and we'll start in verse 29. At the end of the tribulation period, at the very, very end, immediately, Matthew 24, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he'll send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they'll gather his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to another. Now, this isn't the rapture here, folks. This is the gathering of the righteous at the end of the tribulation period across the whole globe that survived the tribulation period. But don't miss this. At the very end, Jesus said the sun's going to go dark, the moon's going to turn to blood, the stars are going to fall from the sky. I'm going to show you in a little bit here in Revelation that the Bible actually says that the sky is just going to recede like a scroll. All of that that's out there that's bringing glory to God, he's on the final dime of judgment. He's going to just have it all fall apart to reveal this is the final judgment. Now, let me also point something out. Let me read this to you again and listen to how it's worded here. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon won't give its light, the stars are going to fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Hang on. How are they going to see him? I mean, the sun's gone dark. The moon's gone dark. The stars have fallen from the sky. It's going to be pitch black. How are they going to see him? Because he is the light. Now, don't miss this. Right now, the sun is lighting one side of the earth. But when the sun goes dark and the moon goes dark and the stars fall from the sky and Jesus comes back, the Bible said that the whole earth will see him at the same time. He's going to be doing something in such a way that all around the whole globe, they'll all see him. Again, I can't repeat this enough, and you're going to hear it over and over throughout the whole study of Genesis. Stop taking what we know now and trying to read it back into the Bible. Take the Bible for what it says. God gets to break his own rules. When we look at miracles, we try to figure out, well, how did God do that miracle? And we use in our minds science to try to explain away the miracle. You know what? We've already just shown in Joshua chapter 10 that God can stop the sun for a whole 24 hours if he wants to, and we really don't know how he did it. But he can. He doesn't have to use scientific principles, even though he has put those in place. He doesn't have to use those to prove that he is who he is and to do what he does. He can just speak it, and it is. So, unfortunately, though, even though God had been showing Moses this and the nation of Israel all this, as he explained to Moses how he did the creation, sadly, the Israelites still fell into idol worship, and they also worshiped the host of heaven and were removed from the land because of it. Now, because of time, we got time. We'll come back to what I just said. Go to Revelation 6. Let me read to you one more passage about how God's going to use the sun and the moon and the stars to reveal his final judgment, that he's coming back to set up his kingdom on the earth. Revelation chapter 6, look at verses 12 through 17. It says, when he, Jesus, opened the sixth seal, I looked, John said, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks and of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who's seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? And so if God's already told us this is going to happen in Joel, and Jesus said it again in Matthew, and now John says it in Revelation, folks, is that just symbolic? Or is it literally going to happen? It's literally going to happen. There's a day coming when all of this stuff that God has made in the stars and the sun and the moon that bring him glory, but also have been being used by him to point to times and dates and seasons and years that point to Jesus in many other ways, he's going to also use them to show his power and glory by just having them just disappear when he comes back. But like I just touched on, and I want to show you this from the scriptures, even though God kept saying, look, I made them. I made them. I control them. They display my power, my glory. The Israelites, because of the other nations around them, fell into worshiping the sun and the moon and the stars, the host of heaven. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Look at verses 15 through 19. God's telling the nation of Israel as they're about to go into the promised land now. He says, therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that's on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that's in the water under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. Don't miss what God says here. He says, guys, listen, when you go into this land, I don't want you making any images of man or female, animal, winged thing. You didn't see any form when I appeared to you in the fire. By the way, it reminds me of this song I heard years and years ago. I don't care if it rains or freezes, long as I got that plastic Jesus sitting on the dashboard of my car. I ain't scared of nothing big and hairy, long as I got that plastic Mary sitting on the dashboard of my car. I'm going to warn you here, be careful. We really don't even know what Jesus looks like. We got lots of paintings and pictures. And be careful. Because there's a tendency, I'm going to even go even further in just a little bit here. There's a tendency for us to fall into worshiping things that were made by him for his glory. And we steal from his glory by putting our faith in those things. Go to 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings 17, look at verses 14 through 18. By the way, Tuesday night didn't get the song. You guys are, you got, If you want to tell anybody about the song, they didn't get it Tuesday night. It's only on tonight's recording. So I might have just broken some copyright rules too, so I don't know. 2 Kings 17, look at verses 14 through 18. But they would not listen, but were stubborn as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They despised his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and the warnings that he gave them. They went after false idols and became false, and they followed the nations that were around them, concerning whom the Lord had commanded them that they should not do like them. And they abandoned all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves metal images of two calves, and they made an Asherah, and they worshiped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they burned their sons and their daughters as offerings and used divination and omens and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. None was left but the tribe of Judah only. Jump over to 2 Kings 21. Look at verses 1 through 6. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the despicable practices of the nations, whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed, and he erected altars for Baal and made an Asherah, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. And he worshiped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he burned his son as an offering and used fortune telling and omens and dealt with mediums and necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Folks, listen closely to me. When you check your horoscope, you do the same thing. You do realize that horoscopes are tied to when you were born, tied to the sun and the moon and the stars. And when you think something like that is going to shape your life, when you make decisions as to who you're going to marry, as to whether or not they're a Pisces or whether or not they're an Aries or whether or not what year they were born according to the year of the dragon or the year of this and all that stuff, you're actually asking the sun and the moon and the stars to guide you in how you're to make decisions in your life, when the Bible says the only one that is to be doing that is God himself. When you see a psychic, we've already seen the fortune telling twice, he said, don't go there, don't do that. Because you're opening yourself up to talk to demons. By the way, you do realize in Acts chapter 16, when Paul and his companions were on their way to the place of prayer there in Macedonia, and the girls who had the demons in them were prophesying and said, these are the men who are preaching you the way to be saved. They're sons of the Most High God. And they had demons within them, but they knew the truth. And demons can actually tell you things, but that doesn't mean that it's all from God. They could even say, hey, tomorrow such and so is going to happen, and it might. But at the same time, they're not doing it for good purposes. And we need to be real careful that we don't. I got to be honest with you, this one bugs me a little bit. This one's free. How many of you have gone, knock on wood? Hang on for a second. First off, if you think, and you should, that there are powerful evil forces out there, but you think knocking on wood is going to make them go, oh, dip, they knocked on wood. I couldn't. We all have a little tendency to try to want to put our faith in something, even if it seems silly, rather than God. And God says, whenever you're tempted to knock on wood, just hand it to me. Let the Lord's will be done. Let the Lord's will be done. I want to be the one that's worshiped. All these things you're putting your faith and your trust in, you're letting guide your life, they're all things I made. As we'll see when we get to Genesis chapter 3, even the angels and the demons were created by him. Go to Genesis chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. I got to be honest with you. There's something we're going to be covering now that I've seen, and I can't wait to show it to you. But it came out of something here in this section of verses that I had never really noticed. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, and God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. Now, we're not going to spend too much time on these because we only got less than 20 minutes left here. But there are a couple things I want to bring out of this section. On day five, God made the birds and the sea creatures. But I want you to notice how God also mentions not just the sea creatures, but look at verse 21. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves and which swarms according to their kind, in which the waters swarm according to its kind. He didn't just make the sea creatures. The Bible says he also made the great sea creatures. In other words, there were some sea creatures that were huge. And all the whales. I think there were sea creatures that were even bigger than the whales because the Bible actually talks about them, and I'm going to show you that. We're heading there. I'm very good. There were some very large sea creatures, and one type was named Leviathan. Now, listen closely, and I'm going to prove this from Scripture. This Leviathan was a fire-breathing sea dragon. A lot of our study Bibles, when they get to Job, which we're going to read Job, they'll have in the commentary, possibly a crocodile. When they get to Behemoth, they'll say, possibly a hippo. When you're about to read what I'm about to show you, you're going to realize this is no crocodile. Because we've actually seen people tame crocodiles. A couple of people just jump on their back, put a towel over their head, tie them up, and off they go. Oh, you're about to be really surprised if you've never done this study at how much the Bible talks about Leviathan, and it's important that we know what it says. So go with me to Psalm 104. Psalm 104, verses 24 through 26. Psalm 104, verses 24 through 26. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things, both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. So Leviathan, is it a land animal or a sea animal? It's a sea animal. Well, we're going to learn some more about him, though. Go to Job 41. Job 41, we're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to go all the way to the end of the chapter. Again, as God's continuing in his discussion with Job, he asked Job this question, and look closely at the very specific description of this animal. He says, can you draw Leviathan with a fish hook or press down on his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many pleas to you? Will he speak to you soft words? Will he make a covenant with you to take him for your servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird, or will you put him on a leash for your girls? Will traders bargain over him? Will they divide him up among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hands on him. Remember the battle. You'll not do it again. Behold, the hope of man is false. He is laid low even at the sight of him. No one is so fierce that he dares to stir him up. Who then is he who can stand before me? God said. Now, before we go any further, don't miss what God's laying out here. He's saying, Job, you were wanting to have a face-to-face with me, almost like you were an equal. That you could have a face-to-face with me. And how many of us have said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God a few things. Folks, I apologize. Stop saying that. I almost said shut up, but I stopped myself. It's sad that we would think, well, I've got a few questions for God. God says, look, there's an animal that I made that you guys can't even touch. There's nothing you can do to this thing. It's beyond your control. And I made that animal, and it obeys me, and you think you can talk with me, and you can compare yourself to me? Keep reading. Who is first given to me that I should repay him? Paul quotes from that in Romans chapter 11, 33 through 36. Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. I will not keep silence concerning Leviathan's limbs, or his mighty strength, or his goodly frame. Who can strip off his outer garment? Who would come near him with a bridle? Who can open the doors of his face? Around his teeth is terror. His back is made of rows of shields, shut up closely as with a seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They clasp each other and cannot be separated. His sneezing flash forth light. Did you catch that? His sneezings flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the dawn. Out of his mouth go flaming torches. Sparks of fire leap forth. Out of his nostrils come forth smoke, as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals, and a flame comes forth from his mouth. How many times has God got to say he breathes fire? In his neck abides strength, and terror dances before him. The folds of his flesh stick together, firmly cast on him and immovable. His heart is as hard as a stone, hard as the lower millstone. When he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid. And at the crashing, they are beside themselves. Though the sword reaches him, it does not avail, nor the spear, the dart, or the javelin. He counts iron as straw, and bronze as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. For him, sling stones are turned to stubble. Clubs are counted as stubble. He laughs at the rattle of javelins. His underparts are like sharp potsherds. He spreads himself like a threshing sledge on the mire. He makes the deep boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a pot of ointment. Behind him, he leaves a shining wake. One would think the deep to be white-haired. On earth, there is not his like, a creature without fear. He sees everything that is high, but don't miss this. He is king over all the sons of pride. Isn't that interesting? I believe the Bible's showing us here, and we're going to show you some more, that God created an animal to represent Satan. You say, well, everything he made was good. He made a real good picture of Satan. And it was a fire-breathing dragon. Oh, by the way, I believe that he was destroyed in the flood. But you want to know who killed him? Bible tells us, actually. Go to Psalm 74. Psalm 74, verses 12 through 23. Yet God, my King, is from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You divided the sea by your might. You broke the heads of the sea monsters on the waters. You crushed the heads of Leviathan. You gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. Did you catch that? By the way, did anybody notice that Leviathan didn't have just one head? He had heads. What? It starts to make us think of something else, but we'll get there. Go to Isaiah 27. Like I told you, Leviathan is mentioned in the Bible quite a bit. Go to Isaiah 27. Look at verse 1. In that day, the Lord with his hard and great and strong sword will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon that is in the sea. Hang on for a second. Didn't we just read in Psalm 74 that he already did? Oh, that was the animal that was representing someone. This prophecy is talking about a future time when God is going to destroy the one that it represents, and the book of Revelation tells us exactly who that is. Go to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 1. We're going to go all the way through 12 into chapter 13, verse 4. In Revelation 12, starting in verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. By the way, this is Israel. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains in the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems, and his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. We obviously know that's Jesus. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman, Israel, fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. You remember from our study of Daniel and study of Revelation, this is the midpoint of the tribulation. Satan is going to come down to the earth. He's going to indwell the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to go after Israel. The Israel that believes is going to run and listen to Jesus and get out in the wilderness and be protected. But keep reading. Look at verse 7. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, in case you're curious who we're talking about here, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she's to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. Once again, another description of 3.5 years. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and his great authority. Now one of its heads seemed to have had a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who can fight against it? So now we see that there was an animal called Leviathan, which was a great sea creature, which was a fire-breathing dragon, also called a serpent, and it was defeated by God. Man couldn't touch it, defeated by God. But the Bible also then says that in the future, God's going to defeat Leviathan one more time. Well, that's when Satan himself, at the midpoint of the tribulation, is going to be cast out of heaven, and he's going to come down to the earth. He's going to indwell the Antichrist, known as the beast here, and empower him. But go to Revelation chapter 20, and let's see how it all finishes here. In Revelation 20, we're going to look at verses 1 through 3, and then jump to verses 7 through 10. Revelation 20, 1 through 3, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain, and he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Go to verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints, the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet already are. And they'll be tormented there day and night forever and ever. All that came from God telling Moses in Genesis 1 that he made the creatures in the earth, in the seas, and the great sea creatures as well. Little by little, giving us, as we know from Scripture, progressive revelation of all that God has got in mind. Now, we're going to close with one last thing from Genesis chapter 1. Go to verse 22. There's something in verse 22 that is very important. There's a word in verse 22 that is used here for the first time in the whole Bible, and you're going to see it a lot more. Can anybody guess what that word is? Verse 22, you got it, Carl. It's blessed. And God blessed them, talking to the animals, the living sea creatures and the birds. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. You're going to see God say that to man as well. Be fruitful and multiply, and he blessed them. We don't have time to chase this. We'll deal with it more, but don't miss this. Throughout the Scriptures, the Bible talks about the blessing of God. You know what the blessing of God is? God wants you to enjoy life. He says to the animals he created, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, birds, fly, fish, swim. Go live out what I created you to do. Go live out your purposes that I had for you. Enjoy the lot in life that I've given you, the purpose that I made you for. He says to us as well, I've given you great things to enjoy. I want you to do it, but don't miss this. Blessing, as you will see later on in our study, blessing only comes when we follow God's design, God's plan. You can't just live for yourself, do it however you want, and expect the blessing of God. But the Bible actually says God is for us. And he wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to enjoy the wife that he's given us or the husband that he's given us. He wants us to enjoy the job that he's created us for, our role in the church, if you will. He wants us to be blessed. But blessing only comes to those who are willing to follow his plan. I'm going to close with Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But this man's his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now listen, this blessed man, this blessed woman, this blessed person is like a tree. And actually, your Bibles probably say planted. In the Hebrew, it's transplanted. In other words, move from where it was to where it's supposed to be. It is they're transplanted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Then it goes on and says, the wicked aren't so. This past Saturday, I was preaching at a Saturday service at a church in Charlotte, North Carolina. And on the walls inside their sanctuary, they had a picture of big circle with inside the picture of the circle, inside the circle was a picture of the cross, and then another circle, and inside of that was a picture of a home, and then inside another circle was a picture of the church, and then inside another circle was a picture of the whole earth. And I asked the associate pastor that was there, I said, what do those all represent? He goes, that's what we kind of teach everybody here at our church. We teach them that everything has to be first and foremost founded in our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the cross. He said, then if we are where we belong with Jesus, it'll affect our home, and our home will be blessed. And if we're having our home blessed, our church will be blessed. And if we're following Jesus, the earth will be blessed. He said, but we tell people this. If you want to come to see us pastors about a problem in your home, we're going to tell you right now what we're going to do first. We're going to go take you back to the cross. And we're going to talk to you about where you are with Jesus. Do you know him? And are you listening to him and obeying his word? He said, because a lot of people want us to come fix their house, but they don't want to walk with Jesus. He said, it's cut down on a lot of counseling. But he said, it's okay, because that's what we keep teaching people. If you're where you belong with Jesus, you'll be blessed, and your house will be blessed, and your church will be blessed, and the world will be blessed. But it all goes back to individual walking with Jesus. And Jesus begins to say to the animals, he's going to say to us when we come back together next week, I want to bless you. I want to bless you. Now beware, those preachers are going to say that blessing means if I walk with God, I'll be rich. No, 1 Timothy 6 says, godliness is not a means to financial gain. But the Bible also says that those who fear the Lord have no lack. I love you. We'll see you next week. Thanks for coming.